And continue in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I've already in the past 2 weeks I've taught on this. We did Ephesians 1 through 6 last week, and we're going to go on to Ephesians 7 through 14 today. So I want to just start off by just reading through verses 1 through 6 to just kind of get us in the mindset of where Paul is going in all this, because really verses 1 through verse 14 is just one long sentence. That's Paul. It's just one long sentence. So we'll start out with, so Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We talked about the fact that he was an apostle and it was by the will of God. And he knew that, right? He knew that it was God who had put him in that position. To the saints, the word saints means godlike ones. We've been made godlike because we believe in Jesus Christ. So to the godlike ones who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, it's because we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we were made in his image and likeness, and so he restores, which was lost at the fall, but he restores that image and likeness to us when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I spent a lot of time talking about the word grace. Okay, the word grace is talking about his divine favor towards us. And when we, and the grace is the attribute of God that sin evokes. Remember, it's not wrath. We've been taught that it's wrath, but it's from the dictionary definition. Melissa's isn't making this up. It's the attribute of God that sin evokes is grace, because he understands the misery of sin, the guilt of sin, and so it evokes his grace and compassion towards us and his love towards us. And when we allow that grace to have a work in us, it creates this divine influence on our heart of tremendous thanksgiving to him, because we recognize that we're not worthy of this, and yet he extends this to us because of his love for us. Amen. But he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So you have to humble yourself to receive the grace. And I talked about the fact that humbling yourself doesn't mean I'm going to do all this penance to earn your grace. You can't earn grace. Grace is a gift. So when I say I humble ourselves, it's to really say, I recognize that there's nothing I can do for this, but you just give it to me. You know, there's nothing, like when you realize that you've really messed up, and yet you come to God and he says, but your standing before me has never changed, because you're my child because of the blood of Jesus, not because you've done things perfectly. You're mine because of Jesus' blood on you, okay? Because you've received me. That's why your standing before me is right. And that's, we have to get that, because otherwise we will constantly be trying to earn something from God or to behave perfectly to think that he loves us. And that's self-righteousness, and that's a stench in his nostrils. That's like spitting on his blood, right? We have standing before him. So it's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this peace is an extension of his grace. You can't have peace with God unless you understand his grace. So it goes on, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, every spiritual blessing. So he didn't give us half, a third. He gave us every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Okay, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before he ever created anything. That you should be holy. Same word used to talk about the Holy Spirit, same word used to talk about God. Holy, you should be holy, right? And without blame, without blemish, before him in love. That's what he created you to be. That's why not being that is so uncomfortable, because you were created to be in his image and likeness, just like him. And in love, in this love relationship with him. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. I talked about that word adoption as sons. It's not anything like what we think of in our culture. It means the Holy Spirit brings us into a revelation of the fact that we are children of God. And because we're children, we know his goodness, his faithfulness, his character towards us as his child. And we also know the authority and power we walk in as a child. Just like a prince would know what he's got because of the king, we know what we have because we're his children and our inheritance and all that we are. Okay, so predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This is just what he wanted to do. To the praise of the glory of his grace. The word grace is mentioned 12 times in this epistle. Grace, by the good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted. This word made us accepted means he freely bestowed upon us the position of the beloved. Wow. The same position that Jesus has as the beloved. This is my beloved son. We are in Christ and we stand before God in the beloved. All, you haven't done anything for that except you've said yes to Jesus. And because you've said yes to Jesus, this is the inheritance he has given us. That just makes you fall in love with him, doesn't it? It's like, man, I love you. Okay, so we're going to go on to verse 7. Let's go to Ephesians 1:7. So it says, in him, meaning in Christ, again, this term in him, or this concept in him, is mentioned 36 times in Ephesians. So the fact of us being in him and him in us is the and the grace is all a foundation of this epistle. Okay, so in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we're going to take a little time to camp on this. So what does the term redemption mean? First of all, it says we have redemption. We possess, okay, we possess redemption. Redemption, this word means to be purchased from the slave market of sin. Totally set free, never to be sold again. Now, it's interesting Paul uses this term because in that culture, in that time, there were slaves. There were people who were in debt. There were people who were under some type of oppression, okay? And when Paul uses this term, so this term to us is a religious term, okay? We know redemption, we think of Jesus. But during that time, the redemption was something that was an ordinary part of their life because a slave that was in bondage, you could pay a ransom price and get them out of slavery. If you had somebody who was in debt, you could pay a ransom price and get them out of debt. So when he talks about redemption in Jesus Christ, they're familiar with that concept. Okay, this is something that's part of their everyday life. And so he says, so we have redemption in Christ, but in this case, what Jesus has done is he's purchased us out of the slave market of sin, totally setting us free from that, okay? So it's a releasing for a payment of a ransom. When we know he was a ransom, we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's used of forgiveness and justification. You know, we are justified in Christ, and the word justified, if you want to know how to remember what it means, it's very easy. Justified means is just as if I had never sinned. That's what justified means. It's justified. So it's a releasing on a payment of a ransom. It's used of forgiveness and justification, redemption as a result of the price that Jesus paid. It's deliverance from the guilt of sins through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's defined as the forgiveness of sins, indicating both the liberation from the guilt and doom of sin and the introduction into a life of liberty and newness of life, right? Romans 6 talks about that we've been brought into a newness of life. Why? Because when we got born again, we were transferred out of darkness into light, and he put his life in us. And that life includes righteousness and holiness. He put that in us, and now we're alive to God. Okay, so this is redemption, and it's the fig. Also, it says by his blood. Okay, this is all the redemption was by his blood, and the forgiveness of sins. This word forgiveness, it denotes a release from bondage, imprisonment, liberation from captivity, a remission of debt. It also means forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go, as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. So when we first, this is the Strong's Concordance. I didn't make this up. So when we went through the first 6 verses talking about the fact that we're chosen, holy, without blemish, adopted, and accepted, those are all true, but verse 7 is telling us how that happened. It was through the redemption of Jesus Christ. It was through the ransom price that he paid and the forgiveness of sins that we have because of him. And this, again, is according to the riches of his grace. Okay, let's just talk a little bit about this. So there's a lot of types and shadows in the Old Testament of Jesus. For example, you know, the Jews would come and put a lamb on the altar, right? And that to pay for their sins. That was Jesus is the lamb slain, okay? They had the bridal union, and that was a picture of us and the bride of Christ, and Jesus' blood is the bridal price. Well, another thing that was also in the Old Testament was the notion of the kinsman redeemer, okay? And you can find it in Leviticus chapter 25, starting at verse 47. It says, now if a so God made this provision available to the Jews. He says, now if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren, meaning a Jew, who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him. Okay? Now this is, you can see this picture in the book of Ruth, right? We have Ruth and Naomi who were without husbands, they were outside of the country, they come back to Israel, and they don't have, you know, Ruth is a Gentile, don't have family. So Boaz, right, pays the price, the ransom, to bring her into the family. And so it's for Naomi and for Ruth. Now that right there, Boaz is a type of Jesus, and he's paying a price for a Jew, Naomi, and a Gentile, Ruth, a bride, to come into the Israel family. So right there, you have a picture of what Jesus is going to do, right? And so that's a picture of the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz, and then of course you look at Boaz and Ruth come together, and there and King David is a descendant of that, as is Jesus, is a descendant of the union between Boaz and Ruth. So we have this concept of the kinsman redeemer that God had set forward. So now we look at Jesus. It says, Matthew 1:21, we talked about this before. What does Jesus mean? Because his name is significant. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This word save means it's of the spiritual and eternal salvation granted immediately by God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's of the present experiences of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. That's what his name means. And so she brings forth a son for the purpose of redeeming mankind from their sins. If we go to Hebrews, you can see earlier in Hebrews 2, it talks about Jesus calling us brethren, right? But in Hebrews 2:14-15, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, because we had become spiritually disconnected from God, we had become flesh and blood, right? Now he himself, Jesus, God, comes down in of human form. Likewise, he shared in the same, that through death, now he wasn't spiritually dead, he was spiritually alive, but through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he's a kinsman, right? He's coming to his family. Remember, when Jesus went to wash, I always think about this, when Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet, he knew who they were. They didn't know that they were his brothers. They didn't know they were created in God's image and likeness like he was. They didn't know that they were going to get born again and can come into the kingdom of God and get restored to the Father. Like, they didn't know that. And he washes their feet so lovingly, knowing the reality of who they are. Okay? And so he comes to his brethren in a human form to pay the price. And he says in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Remember, as if they were never committed. As if they were never committed. He pays this ransom. For verse 10:45, it's Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The kinsman redeemer. He's coming to pay the price for the family that got alienated because of Adam's sin, to now bring them back into the family. He's the kinsman redeemer. This ransom, it's Christ paid. Now remember, Christ paid the ransom to God to satisfy violated holiness and righteousness. He did not pay a ransom to Satan or to some impersonal power such as death or evil. That Christ gave up his life in a sacrifice under God's judgment upon sin and thus provided a ransom whereby those who receive him on this ground obtain deliverance from the penalty due to sin. This ransom holds good for those who, accepting it as such, no longer remain in death, since Christ suffered death in their stead. We all deserve to be beaten. We all deserve to be bled. We all deserve to be hung on a cross. We all deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserved, right? But he did that for us, right? He did that for us and then gave us what he had. It's the great exchange. He was the ransom. That he was the ransom. That is our God. That is our God. He was the ransom price to pay to wash us completely clean of sin. And once we were cleansed, he put his spirit in him, in us. And now we're in. Now, it's important to know he paid the price for all sin. But it's not, you have to apply the blood. Like, you have to go to him for the blood to be applied to you. Right? So he paid the price for all sin, but not everybody's saved in that you still have to receive Jesus as your Savior to have the price. Okay, I've got that one. Okay? So, I mean, that's important to understand because he paid the price for all. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price. There was a ransom paid for every one of us. Hebrews 8, now watch this. Hebrews 8, 10 and 12. This is, in the book of Hebrews, he's actually, the writer of Hebrews, is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. But it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. Okay? After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. So when you go to God and start talking about the mistakes you've made, he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I paid for that. He is not bringing it back to your remembrance. Somebody else is. Somebody else is trying to bring that back. But listen, was his blood enough or was his blood enough? His blood was enough. His blood was enough. It says Ezekiel 36, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So this is the new creation. So he pays for all of our sins. Like I said, he pays for all of them so that he can get his nature inside of us. He couldn't give us his nature as long as we were guilty of sin. And so we had sin. He had to wash that clean. And once he washes that clean, he has the right, so to speak. Once he's paid for our sins, he now has the right, the judicial right, to put his spirit inside of us. So now God, we don't have an external law because God now lives in us. He's written his laws on our hearts and our minds. And therefore, that's why it becomes difficult to sin anymore, because it's not part of your nature. It's not a part of your nature anymore. And yet we may have areas that we mess up more often than others, but it's just because those are a weakness and we have to renew our mind and our hearts in that area to be able to walk in greater victory, okay? But he's in us. He's in us. We're new creations. We have him in us. Let's look. Colossians 1:19-20 says, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This redemption removes the power, guilt, and penalty of sin. Past, present, and future. You better hope it's future, because you weren't around when Jesus went to the cross. People always have a problem with the future, but it better be future, because we're 2,000 later, years later. He put his blood on the mercy seat, and it paid for all sin for all time. All time. And is there a time to go to the Lord and repent? Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit may have you come to him, but that's for your purposes, not for his. It may make you feel better, but he already, it says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we're one with him, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continuously washes us of all sin. He continuously washes of all sin. And we'll get to, so people are saying, does that mean I can just live any way I want to? We're going to get there. We're going to get there. But if that question is coming up, it means you've heard the gospel. That's the question that should naturally come if you've really heard the gospel, is, does that mean it doesn't matter how I live? If that question comes up, it means you've heard the gospel. Okay, so let's go verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to, again, this grace thing, right? Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In all wisdom and prudence. So this word wisdom is really beautiful, okay? So it's talking about, he makes it overly abound towards us, right? In all wisdom. This word wisdom, it means a broad and full of intelligence. And when it applies to God, it's talking about supreme intelligence such as belongs to God and to Christ. It denotes a mental excellence of the highest sense to details with wisdom as exhibited in action, the power of reasoning, tracing relationships. It's this incredible high wisdom, okay? So God made this plan of salvation and this grace to come towards us in all wisdom and prudence is kind of like the practical understanding and working that out. So this plan of redemption, right, was God's plan. And this was his incredible wisdom before the foundation of the world. So before he ever, remember we talked about this, because he predestined us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So he knew the end from the beginning before he ever started this thing. And he knew mankind was going to fall. And he knew what he had created us to be. And so in his great wisdom, he devised this plan of redemption before anything was ever breathed into existence. He already knew what was going to happen, and he knew that he would have to come and pay the price to for our sin, to restore us back to who we were created to be. And yet it was worth it. It was worth it. But he had to have, people say, well, then why did he even do it if he knew we were going to fall? Because he wanted us to have free will. And in a free will environment, you have to have a choice, a bad choice, right? You have to have a bad choice and a good choice. And so we made a bad choice, but in his love, he's going to restore us. We can choose again, and we can come to him, and then we're secure in him. After him, there's no more, there's bad choices, but not bad choices like Adam's choice anymore. Praise God. So this was the wisdom that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. Now watch this, because we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and we're going to talk about mysteries in a little bit. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age had known. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is the wisdom of God. And it was never revealed. Mankind couldn't figure it out. Satan couldn't figure it out. Because Satan couldn't figure it out? Because he doesn't know what love is. His nature is so selfish and so self-serving that it never crossed his mind, whatever he has, that God would die for his creation. Because he doesn't know sacrificial love. He doesn't know laying your life down for another. He is selfish and self-absorbed and self-promoting. And what he wants is everything to die for his glory. Where God is willing to die for our glory because our glory gives him glory. Amen? And then Jesus said, glorify me that I may glorify you. Right? Right? So watch this. So 1 Corinthians 1:18-30. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, the foolishness of the gospel, to save those who believe. To the world, this looks crazy. You mean one man died on the cross and now you're a new creation and you don't have sin? Really? For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the foolishness of God to bring a creation in, knowing it was going to fall, and be willing to come in as a little human being and subject himself to people who are all swayed by the devil. And he subjects himself as a little child to grow up and learn all the, God learns how to walk. Someone had to change his diapers. I mean, that's the foolishness of God, right? And the weakness of God, he lets man beat him. He lets man make him bleed. He lets man spit on him. He lets man put him naked on a cross. That is foolishness and that is weakness, but that is wisdom and that is the power of our God. And that is amazing. That is amazing. It's amazing. Praise God. Praise God. He's so good. He is so good. He is so good. So verse 9, it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, I want to take a few minutes to talk about this word mystery. So this word to make known means to discover, right, to uncover. But the word mystery means, in the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious as we think of it in the English language, but it's that which being outside of the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation, okay? It's a divine revelation, and it's made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those who are illumined by his Spirit. So in the ordinary sense, a mystery usually means knowledge like that's being concealed. But in the New Testament, whenever they talk about mystery, it's always in the context of it being revealed. In other words, God wants us to know the mysteries. He's inviting us. He's bringing this out. He wants us to know what the mysteries were from before the foundation of the world. So truth is revealed. But again, Paul using this word is significant because in the ancient Greeks, this word was a religious rite or ceremony practiced by secret societies into which anyone who so desired might be received. And those who were initiated into these mysteries became possessors of certain knowledge which was not imparted to the uninitiated. And they were therefore called the perfected. So this is where the Apostle Paul uses that term and concept to say, oh, we as Christians, you're initiated by becoming a believer. And when you become a believer, you have the Spirit of God, and therefore God begins to reveal to you. So you, in your initiation, now you're coming to this place of God revealing mysteries to you. So again, this is a concept that they knew, And Paul is using it to put it into a context of our beliefs of Christianity, saying, listen, okay, you believe in certain rites and initiations and stuff and special knowledge. Okay, what we've got is you're initiated by becoming a believer, and then through the Spirit of God, certain truths and mysteries are revealed to you. And this is why it's important to understand the context of where Paul is writing to, because it influences how he frames things so that people can understand, right? So he made known to us the mystery of his will. Again, it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This is what he always had inside of himself. This is what he had purposed and he had decided on. that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So this has been his plan always, that he birthed this creation, right? He gave man a choice of good or evil. We made our choice, but in the end, we have a second opportunity to choose to come to him, and then all who chose to come to him are going to get wrapped up into Christ, into one. So you want to be in Christ. That's where you want to be. So this was going to happen in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, if you look throughout the Bible, we're always looking at different dispensations, okay? And it talks about, I mean, we have the prophets who are saying, you know, there's going to be a virgin. There's in the fullness of time, a virgin's going to have a baby. In the fullness of times, the Messiah is coming. In the fullness of times, there's going to be this invasion. In the fullness of times, you know, Jesus talked about to the disciples that it's not for you to know the times and seasons, in that we know we have prophecies from God as far as what's going to happen, but we don't necessarily know when they're going to happen. So God is always working this out. So there's going to be a fullness of time that's coming when things are going to be complete, and God is going to wrap this all up into Christ. And so Paul is saying, listen, this is the redemption that plan, and God, this is the plan that Jesus, that the mystery of the will of God that's being revealed to us in this. Now, if any of you have watched the movie The Star of Bethlehem, it's a really good movie if you haven't seen it. But I love that movie because this lawyer uses software, because there's software now that can show you where the constellations were 2,000, 3,000 years ago, because it's a science, right? It's a clockwork. And so you can use this software to see. And so he actually goes back to the birth of Christ and shows the stars. He shows the Star of Bethlehem and what would have led the wise men to Jesus. And remember, he wasn't an infant. He was a young boy when they came, if you read scripture. Anyway, but he also shows the skies, and there's a, we don't do astrology, but the stars, it does say in scripture that the stars speak to us, okay? And they tell a story. So he uses the software to show the moment that Jesus died on the cross where the constellations were. And it's incredible. It's incredible that Jesus was on the cross at the right minute. And that's really comforting to me, because I know that from the garden until he got to the cross, not everybody did things perfectly. And yet God got Jesus on the cross at just the right time. I find that very comforting, very comforting, okay? But, and then also, if you watch it, there's an extra clip that shows you, if you were on the moon, what it would look like, and the earth goes into the center of the heart of the Lamb. At the moment that he dies, oh, I just got chills. At the moment he dies, the earth moves into a position that you see from the moon. The earth moves into a position that is in the heart of the Lamb constellation. So anyway, I just say that to say that there's a dispensation of fullness of times that's always unfolding. Okay? And that's and God is working this like clockwork. And do we have a free will in this? Yes, we do. However, he is going to make sure that everything that needs to happen at the right time is going to happen. And there is going to be time, and we continually wait for it. We're continually expecting, but he will wrap all this into him. Okay, we're going to go to verse 11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. This is all one word. It means to obtain an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now this verse and the next one is Paul talking about the Jews. Okay, because he says, in him we have obtained, he's speaking about the Jews, you'll see what I mean when we get to the next couple of verses. In him we Jews have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And this, the significance of this word first trusted is it means to hope in advance of confirmation. So because God had told the Jews that there was a Messiah coming. So they, before we even knew there was a Messiah coming, they knew. And so they were hoping. They knew that there was a Messiah coming because Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah, right? So they were in advance. They're the ones who first trusted in Messiah because they knew Messiah was coming. So they first trusted in him. So we who first trusted in Christ, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So they're the first ones to come in. The Jews were, I mean, not all of them, but Jews were the first ones to come into the kingdom and to the praise of God's glory. It goes, now verse 13 says, in him you, meaning Gentiles, also trusted. After you heard the word of truth. We've talked about this word truth before. It's the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested veritable essence of a matter, okay? So in other words, there's the life that we just see in the flesh, and you know, we think that we get born, you know, get raised, go to school, get a job, get married, we, you know, work hard, get a 401k, retire, have a nice car, a nice house, and that's life. Yeah, no. No, we're in a battle between light and dark, and the enemy would love to distract you with all that stuff. And I'm not saying that stuff is bad. We need a house to live in. We need a car to drive. We need a job. We all know those things. But there's something much greater going on here, and it's called two kingdoms, right? And they are here, and it matters which kingdom you are in. It really matters which kingdom you are in. And so when you have to come to a place where you recognize that you need a savior. You need a savior. And so this is what happens to us as Gentiles. After we heard the word, the spoken word of truth, of the reality, the gospel, the good news of our salvation, the fact that there in the New Testament, there is a kingdom of God, that we were born into sin, that we were sinners, not because of what we did, but because we were born a sinner, therefore you sinned, right? You didn't become a sinner. You were born one. And some of us excelled at it. Okay, some of us were better at it than others, but we were all born that way, okay? But after receiving Christ, right, we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, right? We're in the kingdom of light, and now we have a new nature, okay? And now we can learn how to yield to him and live a life without sin as we grow in him, as we grow in him. But you have to first recognize that you're a sinner when you hear the good news of the fact that somebody paid for your sins. Praise God. Someone has paid for your sins, and that that you can come into the kingdom, and that the payment is eternal, okay? So when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also having believed, so having heard that message and then believing in that message, watch this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want to, this word sealed, it means to stamp. For security or preservation, it means ownership together with destination. And this word sealed is past tense and means once for all. You don't get sealed and then lose your seal and get resealed and lose your seal and get resealed. Like it's not like the stuff you try to put in your refrigerator and it keeps coming undone. You can never get those two little strips to go in permanently, okay? It's not that kind of thing. You're sealed, and you're sealed once and for all. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this, again, right here, this word promise is an announcement for information, except in one scripture in Acts. It's always talking about the promise of God. It means a divine assurance of good. And it signifies a gift graciously bestowed not a pledge secured by negotiation. Let me say this again. It's for the thing promised. It signifies a gift graciously bestowed, not a pledge secured by negotiation. In other words, you are sealed once and for all by the Holy Ghost for the promise that isn't based on your performance, it's based on the goodness of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the, in case you were wondering, now he's the guarantee, guarantee of your inheritance. The guarantee, this means that he put in, this word means an earnest money. In other words, he put a down payment on you. It means an earnest money. He put a deposit on you. You're on layaway. And he's coming back. And his money is good and his promise is good. And he's going to, when he comes to scoop all this up, he's going to say, who's got my seal? You've already got the seal. The Holy Ghost is on you. You've got the seal. And he's coming and he's going to go, I put a down payment on a bunch of people and I'm coming to gather them all up into Christ. Amen. Amen. And it's based on him, not us. It's based on him. All we have to do is believe. That's all he asks us to do is believe. It's just to believe. So he's a guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession. What do we have? To the praise of his glory. Why? Because we didn't do any of this. All we did was believe. All you have to say is yes, Lord. All you have to say is yes. He's just waiting for your yes. For 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Right there, it's again, it's the down payment. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we're waiting. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he's made the down payment on that. And we've just believed. And we stand before God, and this we're sealed. We are sealed. We are sealed. So what have we obtained by grace? Just in these first, this one sentence from verse 1 to 14, what have we obtained? So we've obtained every spiritual blessing in Christ. He was chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Through grace, we are holy and without blame before him in love. Through grace, he has predestined us to adoption as children. Through grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. Through grace, he redeemed us through his blood. Through grace, we have forgiveness of sins. Through grace, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Through grace, we have obtained an inheritance. And through grace, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He did everything. He's a prego. It's all in there. It's all in there. What is it? The thing is to understand is that he didn't just, this is so important to understand. He didn't just give you like, okay, so now, you know, you have a spirit so you can create righteousness in your own works and you can be a better person. No, the whole part of our life in Christ is to yield to the fact that he lives in us. And we so many times, and this is what I've learned in my journey. It's that it's in the times that you mess up the most, like I said earlier, when you have to sit with him and you're doing all these things to make yourself feel right in his presence. And he finally just says to you, stop it. That's all self-righteousness. I just love you. You're my child. Nothing ever changed. My view of you never changed. He sees you as he created you to be before the foundation of the world. Again, I said it before, you were deceived about who you are, but he was never deceived. He's always known the blueprint. And even though we weren't fulfilling the blueprint, and we couldn't because we were in Adam, once we came into Christ, it's like, oh, all things locked in. Now we can fulfill the blueprint. So people will say, well, you know, what about sin? Let me just finish up with this little bit. Well, what about, does that matter how I live? Well, and if you ask that question, that's really good. Then I know when you come to me and say, does it matter then how I live? I know you've heard the gospel, like I said before. But here's what Paul, so let's read Romans 6, 1 and 2. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if God's grace is so wonderful and he's going to forgive everything and do everything, well, why not? Should we just go ahead and sin? And what does Paul say? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And what is you've died to the sin nature. It's no longer who you are. You have a righteousness nature. So why would you continue to live in sin when you now are righteous? You're now holy. And all we do, and again, none of us is, if anyone's walking perfectly in this, please let me know. But I'm not working perfectly in this. All of us are in the journey, right? But he knows that. And it's when you understand that he's a father that just is holding you. He knows you're learning to walk. He knows you're going to make mistakes. But he's still proud of you because you're his. He's still proud of you because he knows you want to do better. He's still proud of you in the midst of your biggest messes, and you're still his. And once that really becomes real to you, you start living a yielded life easier and easier and easier, and sin has less and less strength and hold in your life because you're not trying so hard to be good. You're not trying so hard to please anybody. You realize you've already pleased him, and you rest in that place. And then from that place of, I'm loved, I'm secure, he's got me, I might mess up, but he's not going to hit me with a lightning bolt. Now I can move, now I can breathe, now I can live. And if I mess up, we just course correct, right? It's just beautiful. It's beautiful. So let me just run through this. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he shows you what has freely been given to you in Christ. And this is Ephesians, right? This whole book. And the last three chapters are going to talk, like the first three chapters are the work of grace, okay? The last three chapters are the walk of grace. Like he's going to talk about how to walk this out. But the first thing Paul does is say, listen, you first have to know what Christ has done for you and who you are. Because to tell you how to behave without telling you who you are is what the law did. And we are in a dispensation of grace. And he has paid for all of this. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we just thank you so much for this word, Lord. Just seal this in our hearts, Lord. Seal it. Just like you sealed us, let's seal this word in your hearts. And Lord, I just pray that this week, that the people will just allow this, that all of us will allow us to just continue to influence us, to understand our security in you, our righteousness in you. And Lord, to yield to your love for us, yield to your goodness for us, Lord, because we can't give the world anything that we don't have first ourselves. So Lord, make this real so that we are just so motivated by the love you have for us that it spills over into those around us. And Lord, so they all can drink from the overflow of the relationship we have with you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.